Good morning, Melbourne Church. You know, we can really see the heart of God throughout the Old Testament in places like the book of Jonah, as God sends Jonah to the Ninevites. And when we look in that story, Jonah was reluctant to cooperate with God. So what'd he do? He sends a big fish to eat him, you know, and that got his attention. And I think back to times in my life where God had sent me to go and speak to people, and I was a bit reluctant. And there were times I was a bit reluctant to obey God in general. And God always sent somebody to me. And as we look around in our own lives and as we look through the lens of Scripture, God has always used His people to reach out to other people. Amen? And every single one of us in this room are ministers, whether we like it or not. And you've heard me say that more than once. But once we are immersed into Christ, He is ours and we are His, and we are mouthpieces for the King. In Luke 19:10, we also see the heart of God. We see the heart of Jesus very clearly. One of Jesus' purpose statements is found in verse 10. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, Jesus said this just before He entered in Jerusalem to be arrested and crucified. So these are some of His final words. And in Luke's narrative, Jesus does some crucial teaching between this purpose statement in chapter 19 and His arrest in chapter 22. And moments just before Jesus' arrest in the garden, Jesus prayed a very significant prayer over every person that would believe what the 12 apostles said and what they wrote about in the New Testament. This is recorded in John 17, verses 18 and following. As You, Father, sent Me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in Me through their word. Now, the Father sent Jesus into this world to become an unblemished sacrificial Lamb of God. And Jesus was sent by the Father to announce that the kingdom was at hand. It was so close, it was within arm's reach. And all you've got to do is repent, you be baptized, and live faithful till the day you die. That is what Jesus was sent into the world for. And when we look into the life of Jesus Christ, He loved the Father more than anything else. And it became natural for the love that Jesus had for His Father to obey God's will. And that's above all other things. That was Jesus' focus all throughout life. And now, that's how the Father has sent the Son into the world. And as the Son was preparing to die and leave His body of flesh behind, our Savior Jesus Christ passed that baton on to His followers in that day, as well as anyone who would be immersed into Him today. Now, church, you and I have the same mission that Jesus and the 12 have, or had, and that is to go out and to reach other people. It is to go out and reach. It's to go out and share the good news of Jesus' life, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And sometimes we have a higher calling than I think we recognize and understand. Now, after Jesus died and was buried, He resurrected. And after those 3 days, He came out of the grave. He walked around for another 40 days. During that 40-day window, He said something very critical in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And this is where Jesus passes this mission on to us once again, who make up the New Testament church today. Jesus said to them, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, you've seen this before. Our mission is nearly identical to Jesus' mission because, number one, in Jesus' own words, we are to make disciples. Number two, we are to baptize disciples. And number three, we are to teach baptized disciples to obey Jesus. Now, we all know that. I've preached this multiple times. But here's where we move into new territory this morning. Once someone becomes a baptized disciple of Jesus, the Bible teaches the possibility of ending one's love for Christ and His church and losing God's grace. Galatians 5:4 is a snippet of this. You have been severed from Christ. The Galatian letter was written to people who had been baptized into Christ that make up His church. So you've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Another image of this is found in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. That's pretty strong language. Verse 22. It has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallow in the mire. Some of you know that I study church stats, and church statisticians estimate that around 50% of people who believe and are baptized, they withdraw from the body of Christ at some point. They will say, oh, I'm not leaving God, I'm just leaving the church. Well, you cannot be biblically accurate and divorce God's church from God Himself. It does not work that way. And Scripture speaks very strongly to that. Now, the question that I raise is, what is the church to do with those that have walked away from the church and walked away from God Himself? What do you do? What do you do when someone's absent? And number one, I want us to realize that Christians are responsible to go after the wanderer. James 5 reinforces this in verse 19 and 20. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. What we see here is that whenever people wander off from God's truth, church, we don't write them off, we go after them. Thank you for that amen, because we need to catch that one. That's critical. So often we are quick to verbally run someone down to multiple other people while we don't go to our brother with the problem that we have. And that causes more damage than the initial problem. So we have to understand, we have a great responsibility. And we've got a responsibility because we can influence others to turn from sin and have Jesus to save their soul from spiritual death. This is not a physical death James is talking about. He's talking about heading towards hell because of the lack of spiritual salvation in your soul. That's a problem. And repenting and turning towards the Lord, it covers over a multitude of sins. And there's something that needs to be stated here. We don't go after another person in anger or frustration. If you feel either of those, don't. Just stay at the house, okay? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 speaks to this. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of what, church? Gentleness. A spirit of gentleness. And I heard love. It is a spirit of love. Each one not looking at the other person, but looking to yourself. So that you will not be what? Tempted. Tempted to do what? To run them down. Now, isn't that insightful? See, our responsibility is to go after a wandering brother, and we do it in that spirit of gentleness and absolute love. We do it with concern that does not have a motive of frustration and anger, or we need to go tell them and set things straight. That has done more damage in Christ's church for the last 100 years than anything else I know of. Satan loves that kind of spirit, and God sent his Son, and he gave us the entire New Testament to teach us better. So we have a lot of growing to do. We have a lot of growing to do. I have a lot of growing to do. But we've got a responsibility to examine ourselves, and that's the whole point of the Lord's Supper, is to look at us. And we look at our own sins, and the motive that James says is so that we will not be tempted to sin against a brother or sister by pointing the finger of blame at them. If we're going to point a finger, let's point one at ourselves and be spiritually mature and responsible as we love and uplift other people. Now, that's actually Christian. 2 Thessalonians 3:15 reads, "Don't think of them as enemies, but speak to them as you would to a Christian who needs to be warned." You see, church, our job is not to line other people out. If that's your motive, that's evil. That's what we just read. That motive is evil. That's something to be aware of within ourselves. Now, it is our job to love those that make up the bride and body of Christ so much that we would give our absolute best offering of love and concern and simply be honest. Those are two different things. And this next passage is what I believe makes this approach way more likely to be successful. Matthew 7:5. "You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now, church, if we will examine the hardened areas of our own hearts and then allow God access into the dark places within us and then transform us at our core level before we ever go and approach a brother or sister, God will bless that conversation. You want to know why it is so unnerving to go and talk to someone? Because people have done it wrong so bad for the last 100 years. And it has torn churches and people completely apart. But that does not mean that we avoid God's word. Amen? We have a responsibility. But the first responsibility is for God to be invited into our own hearts and give us an attitude adjustment so we approach other people in a godly, loving way. And that's what will build this congregation or any congregation, in my opinion, more than any other single factor. I also believe when that's avoided, it'll tear a congregation apart quicker than anything. Why do I say that? Experience. I've watched it happen. Breaks my heart. Breaks my heart. So number two, the approach is love. Matthew 7:12. "In everything, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, I don't know about you, but I have not met anybody yet that did not want to be treated with respect and love. That's kind of the given. Ephesians 4:15, "Speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Jesus." I mean, being honest from a loving, tender, and caring position, church, that helps us to grow up even further into Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Now, the good news is that the Lord is quite patient with us and our own problems, and I love that our God never gives up on us. If you think you're hopeless, you need to hear this today. God never gives up on you. And the same patience that God gives us, He wants us to give that to other people as well. And when we become practitioners of God's patience, we become godly. And I love being able to grab a hold of that in God's word where it's quite clear to see it. Number three, the results depend on personal choice. Psalm 32:1, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Now, I didn't know this till last week, and it's actually changing a little bit of my theology. The Hebrew definition for covered is to clothe, a covering, or a garment. And covering sin is a metaphor for forgiveness. Now, God puts sin out of his sight when sin is covered over. And my question is, how does sin get covered and taken care of? Well, we read about that in Galatians 3:27. All of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. So how do you get clothed with Christ? You get baptized. And you are not qualified for baptism if there is not repentance and confession of sin and being willing to give your entire life over for Jesus. If you're not at that bare minimum, baptism is not for you. But it is if that's where you're at. Because that is when transformation takes place at the heart level. And that's what Jesus always spoke to, was not the surface, but the heart. And that's where the Pharisee never wanted Jesus to get into, was at the heart level. Now let's finish Psalm 32, verses 2 to 5. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. This impute iniquity is the million-dollar language for make him pay for his sin. Okay, I like that a little simpler. But blessed is the man whom the Lord does not make that person pay for their sin, in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my sin I did not hide. I said, I will confess my sins to the Lord, and you forgave, get this, not just the sin, God forgave the guilt of the sin. You ever asked God for forgiveness and still felt guilty? Well, you don't have to if you grab a hold of this verse and make it a part of your life. God takes the guilt away as well as the sin, and I love that about our God. But the only thing that keeps a soul trapped in sin and darkness is their own personal choice. And when we don't confess sins, if we refuse to examine ourselves, what the psalmist is saying here is that we will waste away inwardly. We will rot. And vitality is drained away whenever we carry that kind of heavy baggage. What turns all of that around is simply being confessional by acknowledging sin to the Lord and refusing to hide in it any longer. So we don't cover it up to hide it. We get into Christ so Christ covers it up and takes care of it. And it's the difference between those two. But that's how a person receives forgiveness, and that's how anyone can be restored into a right relationship with our Lord. Now, when we have a clean conscience and a heart full of compassion and love from the healing that Christ brings, that's whenever we are responsible to, or that's only when we're responsible to help others have the same experience. Now, church, in a nutshell, that's discipleship the way that Jesus Christ modeled it. And that's exactly how Christ made his church to interact with him and with one another. And to boil it all down, there is no condemnation in Christ, and there is to be no condemnation within Christ's people. Proverbs 12 reads, "Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all transgressions." And I believe God felt it was quite important to get this message all throughout the Old Testament as well as the New, because he just keeps saying it over and over. Look at 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint." And you can consider Romans 4, 7. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." And that brings us to the fourth thing to mention this morning. The goal of all of this, church, is not to prove that you're right or to prove you're superior. The goal is to win your brother. The goal is to win the heart of your brother or sister. The goal is to have a restored, loving relationship where trust can be built. That's what this is all about. Matthew 18:15, if your brother sins, you go and show him his fault in private. And if you're going to show your brother or sister their fault in private, you don't go tell that fault to everybody else in the church and stir up trouble. You see, you go to that person. You go to that person and you do it from a position of love. And here's the beauty. Here's the payday. If he listens to you, you have won your brother's heart. Now that is beautiful. That's the way the gospel is unfolded. Now at this point, if you've done that in love, you've done that in gentleness, you've done it in godliness, if the other person doesn't listen, then Ezekiel chapter 3 verses 18 to 19 teach us about our responsibility. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his sin, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his sin, but you have delivered yourself. I mean, when we express our concern to a brother or sister, they have a choice to make. That's the bottom line to it. And we're not responsible for the results. We're responsible to go after our brother or sister in absolute love, concern, and genuine authenticity for them, for their own well-being. And at that point, the responsibility that has been given to us from God, church, that's fulfilled. That's fulfilled. The story that I read that really struck, it really hit home with me. It describes one that had went away from God from his own perspective. It was like I was at sea in deep water, deep trouble, and all my friends were on the shoreline throwing biblical accusations and telling me how wrong I was. But there was one Christian brother who actually swam out to get me and would not let me go. I fought him. I fought him hard, but he pushed aside all of my fighting and he held me. And he put a life jacket around me, and he took me to shore. By the grace of God, he was the reason that I was restored to God, all because he would not let me go. Now, that's a true story. That's a true story. And church, that is the absolute love of Christ that leaves the 99 to go after the one, because they're absolutely loved. They're absolutely missed, and they're absolutely vital to be a part of the body and the bride of Christ. And this morning, I leave you with these two questions. Who is the one that God has put on your heart? I try to make sure there's a minimum of one person in my life at all times that I meet with weekly for discipleship. That's not the preacher's job exclusively. That's for everyone that has been baptized into Christ. Who's your one? But also, question number two, what self-examination and spiritual growth is necessary for you to be effective in that arena? So that's what God's put on my heart to share this morning. And this message is deeply rooted in my personal story of salvation and spiritual growth, and it's just something that's dear to my heart. God absolutely loves people, and he absolutely loves his people, and he wants us to take the same high view of human souls that he does. So I leave you with that this morning, and right now we're going to sing a song of